Well, good evening and welcome to all of those who have ridden to church or walked to church or swam to church. It's good to see you. Let's begin our worship singing together in hymn number 50, Be Still, for the Presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. I rejoiced with those who said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones of judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this night with those who said, Let us go to the house of the Lord. And our feet are standing in this place. And we are glad, gracious Father, for you have called us by your grace. You have put it into our hearts that we should be here. And in being here, we are with our brothers and our sisters and our friends, part of the fellowship and the household of God. And we say, Peace be within this place. May peace be with your people. Heavenly Father, in our coming, draw near to us, we pray, and by your grace, speak to our hearts. We thank you that you know all things, and nothing in us is hidden from you. You know our hearts and our minds, our joys and our sorrows. You know our memories and our fears for the future. Nothing is hidden from you. And yet, gracious Father, we do not fear what today or tomorrow might bring, for we know that all of these things are in your hands. You are the God who knows us, who knows our needs and our sorrows, our hopes and our joys. And you are the God who holds us close to himself in love, that he may bless us and that he may help us. So, gracious Lord, be with us this night and speak to us out of your word and speak to us in the fellowship of your people and bless us and bless this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we are going to sing together our prayer for understanding, which is hymn number 459. And we are singing verses 1 and 4. We are reading again this evening in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 19. Jeremiah is not so much a book as a little library. It's not a story that runs from a beginning through to an end. It's a collection of different materials. There's a collection of the prophecies that Jeremiah dictated to Baruch that we mentioned last week. There are sections of almost confessional statements from Jeremiah, where he speaks about the anguish of his soul and the rebellion of his heart, and a sense that God has simply used him and used him up. And then there are historical sections that deal with the kings and what the kings are doing and not doing. And these tend to be scattered throughout the book. So if you sit down to read it as a historical narrative from beginning to end, you will get into a complete muddle, which is unfortunate. We're going to be looking at the chapter we looked at last week. And again, it's about setting things within a historical context, so that when we look at things on other Sundays from the book of Jeremiah, we can set them in place within their historical context, and we can know what was happening. Tonight is not going to be an exciting or inspiring or fulfilling evening for you, but hopefully we might go away feeling we understand Jeremiah a little bit more. One of the problems we have is we grow up with Sunday school stories, then youth fellowship stories, and all the way along with a kind of romanticized idea of the Old Testament, and especially the time of the kings. We can think of great Old Testament heroes, but usually the history of the Old Testament is a history of rebellion against God on behalf of his people. And there is nothing pretty or romantic about it. Anyway, let's go. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to me in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And the word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. And the Lord said to me, from the north disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up. And say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. But I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Amen. And we sing again in hymn number 425, the Saviour died but rose again triumphant from the grave. Well, last Sunday evening when we were looking at Jeremiah, we were thinking of that word which keeps coming, coming, coming. The word of God which does not desert his people, even in the most difficult circumstances. The word that just keeps on coming, coming, coming. The background story to Jeremiah is not a happy story. When we look at the list of kings that precedes his ministry, it is not a happy picture. King Jotham was a godly king, but his son Ahaz made idols for worshipping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire. And he egged on the nation in such vile practices. His son Hezekiah succeeded him as king, and he was a great and a good king, and he instituted religious reforms. But his son Manasseh reversed the religious changes. He reintroduced the worship of Baal and adapted the temple for idolatrous worship. In his great old age, he abandoned that and returned to the worship of God, but the damage was done. And his son Amon was 22 years when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 2 years. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. And Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols that he had made. Amon's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace, and put Josiah at the age of 8 upon the throne. And he reigned for 31 years. And his was a godly reign. The temple had been desecrated and was almost lying in ruins. But Josiah rebuilt the temple, and in the rebuilding of the temple they discovered the book of the law of Moses. And it was read to Josiah, who in response tore down all the pagan temples and reinstituted the worship of Jehovah in the temple. It was while he was reigning that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. And you would think that these would be, for Jeremiah, wonderful and exciting days. This history in which evil is constantly coming, coming. You no sooner deal with it than it raises its head again. A good king rises and a good king dies and an evil king follows. And that's the pattern. And then we come to Josiah, such a good and godly man. And you would think that Jeremiah would be greatly encouraged. And yet, for the 5 years that Josiah has left, Jeremiah is watching and listening. He's analyzing it all and understanding it all, and he sees the things that Josiah does not see. For Jeremiah is not in the throne room nor in the court. He is just God's prophet. And he's on the streets, and he's in the homes, and he's in the temple, and he sees what is happening. And he understands that that great faith which Josiah had was not shared by the ordinary man in the street. Nor was it shared by the priests, or the princes, or the great lords. At the end of the day, Josiah's faith was his faith alone. It belonged to him, and it was tragically missing from the lives of ordinary men and women. And Jeremiah sees the stark tragedy of it all. The Reformation was changing the face of religion in Judah, but the hearts of the people were not changed. And now, 5 years after Jeremiah's call, Josiah dies, killed in battle against the Egyptians, and Jehoiakim, his son, is placed on the throne. And no doubt you've anticipated what happens with him. He is not like his father. He is self-willed, scheming, vicious. And the people turn back to all their old pleasures and to their old corruption and to their idols. And people gather in the temple and think they are secure. The temple, the temple, the temple. Why should we worry about the Babylonians coming? We have the temple. And God's voice will come and say, the temple means nothing. And the temple will not save you. You see, it was just a matter of religious superstition. When you no longer worship the true and the living God, then all of religion becomes meaningless. And you can have the temple, you can have all the trappings of religion, but it's meaningless beneath the fair face. Everything is rotten. And Jeremiah is hated because his word is true. That's what distinguishes him from the other preachers of his day. There were other prophets, other preachers who were very, very popular. And Jeremiah says of them, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. And they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Notice the emphasis falls not so much on the fact that they were greedy for gain, but that they lightly healed the wounds of my people, says God. God's word does heal, but first it has to expose the sickness, and that can be very painful. Exposing, cleaning, cauterizing, healing. These priests deal lightly with the wounds of the people. Peace, peace, all is well. Where there is no peace. So what does the word that Jeremiah was given to speak say in chapter 2 and verses 12 to 13? That catches up the essence of his message. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. That's a very homely image, not necessarily for us, but for the people for whom Jeremiah was writing. The image of cisterns, built to hold water. You see, the problem for a city that's built on top of a hill is adequate water supply. There are no springs at the top of a hill. And that's a big problem, especially during a time of siege. And what the custom was to build great cisterns, empty out great cisterns in the bedrock on which Jerusalem is built, line it with clay, then fill it with water. The problem is the clay is porous and the water oozes out. And the water gets more and more stale with every passing day until the water in the cistern tastes awful. Years earlier, when the Assyrians were coming, Hezekiah planned for the siege. And what he did was to wall in the Gihon spring, which is outside the walls of Jerusalem. He brought it inside the walls, and then he dug a great tunnel. It was 1,700 feet long through the bedrock on which Jerusalem was built. Now, I can see one or two men looking horrified at the thought of that. 1,700 feet through solid bedrock is a seriously ambitious enterprise. And what he did was he had his diggers digging from both ends. And even today, it's not understood how he was able to do that. How did they know where the other diggers were? And there's all sorts of theories, but you can go and you can walk in that tunnel. I never had, because walking 1,700 feet in semi-darkness and getting my shoes wet is not really what I want to do. But you can do it. It's there. And that tunnel led to the pool of Siloam, to the pool where years later a man would wipe the mud from his eyes and look into the eyes of Jesus. Fresh water from the fountain of Gihon within the walls of Jerusalem. So wouldn't it be absurd if you were living in Jerusalem to go and draw your water out of one of those disgusting stale cisterns and ignore the sparkling clear water of the pool of Siloam? And yet, says Jeremiah, that is what you are doing. Ignoring God, who is the fountain of living water, and digging yourself out cisterns that can contain no water. The absurdity of religion rather than living faith. But you see, if you have no real relationship with God, then religion becomes a substitute. Anything that will give you some sense of meaning and purpose. I had a friend who was serving as a student minister during his studies in a particular church in a housing estate. And when he arrived at the church, the minister told him that he could not come up and walk in the sanctuary because he did not have sanctuary slippers. And so Murdo had to go and buy sanctuary slippers, take off his shoes, soiled by the world, and put on the holy sanctuary slippers. And this was a minister who did not believe anything. He did not believe the Bible, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, or anything recognisably Christian.
But he was a very religious man. And you see, if you don't have a living faith in God, then you're drawn to some kind of religion that gives some sort of meaning and significance to your life. The trappings of religion. And you walk in the sanctuary with your sanctuary slippers, and that gives you some feeling of some kind of holiness. Not that I understand it, but so many in our churches. And that is where they are. And that's the tragedy. And that's what Jeremiah is speaking about. And those false ministers who apply elastoplast to rotten limbs and gangrene, peace, peace, they say, all is well. And yet there is no peace. And Jeremiah knows there is no peace. And Jeremiah knows that the nations of the north are coming. Be appalled. For my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols, says Jeremiah. Be appalled at this, you heathens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. And one of those cisterns is religion. The temple, the temple, the temple. For the temple will not save them. Amend your ways and your doings, says Jeremiah, and I will let you dwell into this place, in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. Because they are only deceptive words. Religion without a living relationship with the God who gives himself in the scriptures is an empty thing. And so God says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead for them, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they're doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And the second system that Jeremiah is concerned with is idolatry. You see, when your religion is an empty thing, and you have no living relationship with God, it spills over into idolatry. And it becomes a matter of any religion. Any religion that makes you feel good and gives you a sense of hope. Anything to make life a little easier and makes no severe demands upon you. And the people of Jerusalem are worshipping the host of heaven. And there's a little parody on that when a dad says we'll go to worship and mother bakes a cake and the children go to gather wood. And daddy makes a fire and mother cooks the little biscuits. And then they all worship God together. But there is no God. But it's a nice thing to do as the family. Someone making cakes for Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, the goddess of love and fertility, who was worshipped through the Middle East in temples that were places of ritual prostitution. And she was the consort of Baal, whose name means Lord, the fertility god, worshipped on the high places and in the green groves. Again, always involving ritual prostitution. You see, in a sea of meaninglessness, where you seek some kind of religious experience to give meaning to your life, sex becomes a kind of raft. You remember the song? Help me make it through the night. That's where a lot of people are today. Sex not for love, but sex just to help me make it through the night. Some sense of meaning, some sense of significance or fulfillment. So it involved worshipping the host of heaven and Ishtar, the queen of heaven, and Baal. And the worship of Baal also meant child sacrifice. In the high places of Topheth, the burning of little children. I'm not going to describe that because it is awful. We know what they did. We know probably how they did it. And we found in the valley of Topheth, the valley of Gehenna, musical instruments from that time that were almost certainly played to drown out the screams of the little children as they burned. And I spent a wee bit of time this week reading up on that, and one night I could not sleep. It was awful to read and to think about, and I'm not going to speak about that to you this evening. Child sacrifice was practiced by King Ahaz all these years ago, and Hezekiah stopped it. And then his son reintroduced it until he repented. And then his son reintroduced it again until Josiah stopped it. But now Josiah is dead and Jehoiakim is on the throne and it is flourishing. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I did not command, says the Lord, nor did it enter my mind. And there is a suggestion, some scholars feel, that children were also burned on the altar of God in the temple of Jerusalem. And that is why in that verse, the Lord says, I did not command this. Not in my house. And judgment is coming. And as Jeremiah will tell the people, the Babylonians will come. And they will overrun the land and destroy Jerusalem, and the people who are not slain will be taken into captivity. And the valley of Topheth will be called the Valley of Slaughter, because they will pile the dead of Jerusalem in that valley until the valley is full. Well, last week we were thinking about the Word of God, which just keeps on coming, 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 and you see the pattern again this night, how the Word of God just keeps coming. Evil raises its head, but the Word of God comes. Evil raises its head again, but the Word of God comes. It just keeps coming, coming, coming. It is relentless. And I suggested last week that that relentlessness of the Word of God exhibits the greatness of his grace, because he is a people. Sorry, he is a God who will not desert his people, who will not leave them without his word, even in the times of greatest darkness. But what do you do, and what do you say, if you are Jeremiah at that point, where you're going to the temple to speak the word of God, and you know you're brushing your shoulders with priests who are going out to slaughter little children in the Valley of Hinnom? How do you deal with that if you're the prophet of God? Well, Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord, and it is a word of judgment, and it is a terrible word. And the Babylonians will come, Jerusalem will be destroyed, the people will be slain, and they will pile the bones in the Valley of Hinnom. And yet, for Jeremiah, that's heartbreaking, because he loves his people. And yet, this is the word of God, and the word of God is right. We might look on another Sunday at how Jeremiah deals with that within himself. But Jeremiah understands that the word of God, which keeps on coming, is a word of grace. It's a word of grace because he will not desert his people. He will not abandon his promises. And yet, here in this situation of evil beyond our imagining, where that evil has become the commonplace pattern of the ordinary lives of the people of Judah, where can be the grace here? And the grace is going to be that the Babylonians will come and they will destroy the city of Jerusalem, and they will destroy the temple, and they will overrun the land, and there will be great slaughter, and they will take the exiles into Babylon. And that is going to be the grace. He will not abandon his people, but he will save a remnant. And when the years have all rolled on, the people who will return from Babylon will be a different kind of people. They will be a believing people. They will be a godly people. And the Jews who come out of Babylon and who settled round the ancient world would settle in places like Tarsus in Greece. Does that ring a bell? Where Paul came from? When the gospel goes out in to the world, to Philadelphia and to Tarsus and to the cities of Asia and to Egypt and North Africa, there are Jewish communities made up of people whose fathers had gone through the exile and come out of Babylon and settled in the world. And it's the strangest thing when you look at the story of Jeremiah and the destruction of Jerusalem and the suffering of the people and the people going into exile. And you say, where in this judgment is the word of God coming? Where is the grace coming? It's coming even in the midst of judgment. And that judgment itself becomes the instrument of blessing. Jeremiah saw a little of that, so we will close with this quote. Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. But the word of God keeps coming, 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 and so does his grace. And that people will be a different kind of people. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. And let us sing again in hymn number 949. Thy kingdom come, O God, thy rule, O Christ, begin. Break with thine iron rod the tyrannies of sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love, for your great love which has been with your people from all generations, and for that love which comes even to us. And we thank you, Father, that in our lives we know what it means for the grace of God to keep on coming. That grace which overshadowed our living from the day of our birth, that grace that drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace that sustains us day by day, and that grace which will carry us even into the presence of our Saviour. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our hope and our confidence is not in the strength of our faith, but in the strength of your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is not that we hold the faith, but that the faith holds us. And so, Father, we thank you in the presence of your people, also for one another, and for the encouragement we receive here in this place, and for the encouragement that we are able to give. We thank you for the love that binds us in Christ. And we thank you that in this place, among your people, we have a place and we have a home. And we have a family that loves us and nurtures us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to bind us together in that love, that we who are served by your people will be a people that we ourselves will serve, and so to one another we will show the beauty of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for all the things that we enjoy day by day, for the beauty and the security of this place in which we live, for the comfort of our homes, for the food that you give and which sustains our living. And Father, we pray for those who do not enjoy these things, that those who live in fear of violence and abuse, for those, Heavenly Father, who go hungry in a world where there is so much food, for those who are afraid for their children and children who are afraid for their parents, Heavenly Father, we pray for the broken and the displaced and the helpless. We pray for all agencies which seek to give aid and help. And we pray that the governments of our world would be able to work together, at least in this, that they should be able to address the pains of the people that they are to serve. And Lord, be with your suffering church. We ask, gracious Father, that you would embolden your people in their witness, that you would strengthen them and comfort them, that you would speed the day when Christ will come in glory and in great power, and there will be suffering and pain no more. And the glory of God will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Until that day, gracious Father, help us to serve you with love and with great joy. And may our lives honor the name of our Saviour. And we ask it in his name. Amen. And we sing again in hymn 715, Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise. Spirit and the bride say, Come, even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. And now may the grace of God the Father, and the love of Jesus Christ, his Son, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.